Well, we weren't sure how long Larry was going to take. Decided we'd do a couple things. I'm going to finish up on Proverbs 27, the one I actually started and didn't finish, and then we'll have a little time of prayer together. And so if you'll turn to Proverbs 27, I believe. Let me pray a little bit here. I need some help.
Father, we appreciate your kindness. We appreciate your spirit that quickens our souls. We thank you for being here among us when we gather together, and you be able to, and you make us able to understand your word and to draw closer to you. And we thank you for the means you've given us to do that, and help us do that now in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think we'll start with 18. Proverbs 27:18. He who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who cares for his master will be honored. So I don't have a fig tree, so you anybody have a fig tree?
I wish I did.
I don't know, she had one time, but I moved her. So pretty straightforward there. It's if you want to work, I mean, you want to eat, you need to work. You know, the scripture in the New Testament says the guy doesn't work, doesn't eat, or shouldn't eat anyway, which is a principle that pretty much our country has not encouraged or partially abandoned. And so it's a work ethic. Even the second part there talks about a master. Not too many of us have a master other than Christ, but you have an employer, somebody you work for. So what does it say about that? He says, he who cares for his master will be honored. So diligence is always rewarded in the workplace. I don't care where you work. Diligence is always rewarded. Ken was talking about, he and I were talking about that last week when he said that he was someplace and these guys were on the hourly scale and he was on the commission and he said, hey fellas, it's not coffee time, let's go to work. Yeah. So I have had similar experiences. I've never worked on commission, but when I worked with union guys who told me that you need to slow down, you're showing us up. And I said, well, it's not my problem, it's your problem. I'm trying to be a good employee. So Dick and I, don't have to worry about that too much anymore, other than our wives. Okay, let's read 19. Unless somebody has something to comment on that. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. Brian, would you look up Matthew 15?
Matthew 15?
Yeah, 17 to 20.
15.
And Dan, how about Mark 12, 29 and 30? Yeah.
This is Jesus speaking. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile man.
Dan?
Mark 12, 29-30.
Yeah.
Jesus said, the most important commandment is to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the same words. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.
So, out of the heart comes two different, contrasts there. That people either comes out of love, or you could come out with all those things that Brian did. And how do you know? How do you know how a man is when you spend time around him? By what he says, right? By how he talks. And I read a little commentary by a guy named Bishop Patrick Hall. He says, look into a friend's heart. He who looks into a friend's heart sees his own. So, it's like, what's that saying about a bird's? Birds of a feather flock together. If you got friends that spew forth all this kind of stuff, maybe you ought to think about your own heart and see, why am I friends with this person? Now, and I'm sure all you guys have acquaintances and people that we try to be friendly with, that we work with, who we wouldn't socialize with, but you need to get along with. And a work situation. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a friend, somebody that you're close to, somebody that you confide in. So we need to think about. I tried to. I probably used this example before. It's some of these things stick in my mind and get old and come around again. I was working with a guy, and one of his favorite sayings was, for Christ's sake. He said, for Christ's sake, don't do this. For Christ's sake, don't do that. One day I said, do you think he really cares? He said, who? I said, Christ. What are you talking about? He said. So I told him what he was saying. He goes, ah. And he walked away. So, but I noticed he didn't use it too much after that. So what we need to do is, I think, those of you that have kids, we need to kind of visit with your kids' friends a little bit and see where your kids' friends are, too. See what's going on and what kind of influence your kids' friends are having on your kids. I tried to get to know my kids' friends. And most of the time, I think they did pretty well. Not always, but most of the time. Anybody want to add anything to that? Experiences? Brian?
Well, I find it interesting that you bring up those two verses that sort of like contrast the two different natures of the heart. It makes me reflect on James, where he talks about, I'm paraphrasing, but basically, it shouldn't be that both bitter and fresh water spring out of a fountain or something like that. Basically, he was rebuking the people in the church, right, for blessing and cursing.
Yeah.
Or, akin to this.
Right.
Which is like, out of the heart flow, can flow good and love, or out of the heart can flow evil,
Right.
So, I just find it, it's a principle that's something that's present within us, like in Romans, where I think it's chapter 7, where Paul talks about the two natures that are at war.
Right.
And we really need to, I think we need to not assume everything that comes out of our heart is good just because we are saved.
Amen.
We hope that was true.
I know.
But it's not always true.
Yeah.
It's a shame when it isn't. And the rebuke of James does come to mind. We gotta watch out for that, I guess the point.
We
have to look out for where is our heart inclined. Because we don't go by our heart, we go by the word of the Lord.
Yeah, and what you have to do that is not always easy, but you have to continually work on your conscience so it's tender. You can be exposed to certain things over a period of time and start callousing over, language for one thing. If you're around people that always use that kind of language, sometimes it can pop out with you because you're hearing it all the time. You just have to continually work on your conscience to keep your conscience tender, to be able to say, well, that's not what I want to do. That's not when, and a temptation comes, You say, or I do anyway, temptation come and I'll think about it and I'll say, I can't do that. I'm a child of God. I can't be that way. I'm a child of God. You know, I talk to myself. I talk to my conscience. Talk to myself. Turn away from that. That's not what God wants for you. So that's where I try to walk. And like you say, sometimes you fall down. You get up and then repent. Go on from there. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. I had to look those words up. You know, I always kind of thought they were synonyms and not the same thing. But Sheol, it says in one of the concordances, the place where dead people go is literally what it means. And Abaddon is a place of destruction and ruin. So, if you belong to the Lord, a place where dead people go is not too bad. But I don't think that's not Joel. That would be heaven, okay? And it says they're never satisfied. So Satan's always out there trying to suck you into one of those places, right? But he can't get by our master. I had a preacher some years ago was preaching on Jesus being our adversary, and I had a mental picture while this guy painted a mental picture for me. It was kind of like, I hope I can explain it because it was meaningful to me. It was like there was a group of people standing here and I was here, and the Lord was on his throne. And Satan was on the ground. And he points at me and he says, "And that one." And about that time, Jesus took hold of my shoulders, put me behind him, stepped in front of me and said, "This one is mine." And I can't remember the sermon, but I remember the mental picture of all that going on in my mind. Just almost felt him grab my shoulders, you know, say, "And this one is mine." And that's the wonderful thing about our Lord. Sorry. Let's go on about the second half of that. It says, nor are the man's eyes ever satisfied. You know, I deal with that still this day. See that new Dodge diesel pickup go by, and I go, I'd like to have one of those. What's wrong with what I got? Nothing, you know. But the eyes of man, if you don't work on your conscience and work, that's the same deal, you know. I think it is a prayer, the last Proverbs here, where it says, "Don't give me more than I need, otherwise I'll forget you," or "Don't give me too little, otherwise I might steal." I've prayed that prayer, and he's blessed me with more than I need, but he's also given me the ability not to turn away from him. I'm not filthy rich, but when you compare what I have to what people all over Asia and Africa have, they think I was filthy rich. You know? So we need to deal with your eyes never being satisfied. Some people, it's more of a besetting sin than others. Unsaved people, if you've seen the bumper sticker, the one that dies with the most toys wins. It's like there was another preacher. He was a guy that knew Elvis. And the guy asked the preacher, he said, "How much did Elvis leave behind?" The preacher looked at him and said, "He left it all behind." Every bit of it. He didn't take 1 cent with him. You know, the guy was trying to figure out what was he worth when he died, but that's the preacher used that to witness to the guy. Well, it was not. That's not what it's all about. That God doesn't mean God doesn't want to say nice things. Okay. 22. Or where am I?
21.
The crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold. And man is tested by the praise accorded him. And Dr. Payson was a pastor in the 1800s in Maine. And here's a quote from him that I read. One who wants to do some more. He says, "Popularity is to character what the furnace is to gold. Few things show more what a man is made of than popularity." If you can stay humble, stay in the state of grace, when everybody's fawning at your feet, it's only by the grace of God, because the natural man will eat that up. And there's been a lot of preachers fall that way. I've never had that problem myself, being real popular. But I know that there are those that deal with that. Remember, I think it was high school, you know, that was all it was about. It was a popular group of kids, and then there was the geeks, and then there was the two or three other different groups that hung out together. And you often wonder how some of those kids turned out, how life was good to them. I know that sometimes the fellow that's the star quarterback, and everybody loves him, and he's at the height of his fame as a senior in high school, goes on to college, and nothing's ever the same. That's all he harkens back to the rest of his life was, "I was the star quarterback. I was the class president. And that was the highlight of my life." And everything's been downhill since then. So it's been uphill since we met Christ. In more than one way. Been getting better, but it's been a grind. Also, it's been a work to kill the old man.
You know, Bill, it's almost for all of these, you brought forth some New Testament things to reflect on, but you can almost think of this New Testament, antidote is the right word, but for this one, you know, where it says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter
yes.
into the joy of your rest." Is that, I think that's what it says.
I think it is, yeah.
Something to that effect. And, you know, that's the one that we want to be valued by the most.
Exactly.
My personality ideal, I thrive off of praise, and I even have to just watch myself of what I'm doing. Am I doing what I'm doing just to get that praise right then and instantly? And so that's.
I think we all do that to a certain extent.
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of ingrained in there.
Like, yeah. But it's
dependent.
More than others.
Some more than others, yeah. Some more than others. You know, being the third son and having two big, strong older brothers who thought they were John Wayne, I kind of worked out and strived to be like them, to see, get that kind of praise too. It's less than this life's going on. So,
I guess there's the other aspect. Isn't there another verse that says, "Let another praise you"?
Yeah, exactly.
So it's sort of like juxtaposing that, you know, like if you're seeking your own praise, you know, or boasting of yourself, you know, that doesn't really matter. It doesn't accord any value.
No.
You know, how. And it doesn't really say who the others are here as well. You know?
Right.
It's like the others of the world that are praising you. Well, that's not really praise. You ought to give too much credit to. Bill Gates has a lot of praise. But I don't know that Bill Gates is actually focused on the Lord's will. So those who do praise him, I would, you know, just kind of like question that. But I think that there's a certain amount of value in having a good name, like with
yes,
the brethren.
There is.
You know, you want that.
Yeah, you do want that.
So there's just definitely a balance.
Yeah, it needs to be a balance, yeah.
And one of the qualifications of an elder is to be thought well of in
sure.
the community.
Yes, yeah.
So, you know, you have to be a good person.
Well, at the same time, James says, don't go up and take the front best seat.
Uh-huh.
Let them call you up there if they want you up there. Yeah, right? Yeah. So, It's a matter of heart. It's a matter of attitude. And most of our Christian walk boils down to that. A matter of heart, our attitude, our tender conscience, on how quick we can repent from our sins, and knowing your besetting sin and trying to deal with it. All of it is to do what? Build your character. Build your character. Hopefully, I heard another quote from a fellow, I don't know who he was. He said, hopefully by the time you're called home, it won't be that much of a change. It still is going to be a pretty good change for me, I think. I'd like it to be less of a change, but there will be a good change for me. Though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushing grain, his folly will not depart from him. Why is that? Are you getting ideas? Pardon?
Because he's a fool.
Yeah. It right there. We're all a fool until Jesus Christ reaches in there and changes our lives, you know. I did my younger brother-in-law's funeral, and Bob was a likable guy, but you know, he made some bad decisions. And he got stuck in the drugs, you know. And I use the example of, I said, sometimes we put ourselves in the box and we can't seem to climb out of that box. But when Jesus stretches out his hand and reaches in that box for you, grab hold of it, he'll pull you out of that box. And he didn't pull Bob out of it, but I was hoping that some of his buddies that were there listening to the funeral sermon would have got some seeds sown there. And that's the only hope we have, is when Christ reached down, plucked us out of where we are. You know, I had a lot of different plans for my life than what Jesus did. And he changed it. And I say, thank you, Lord. And if he'd answered all my prayers, I'd still been in trouble. He knows what's best for us.
If you think of where it says, you know, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and it goes on talking about how the rod will remove that, but obviously we need that, like it's been said, you know, we need the heart of stone removed.
Yes,
we
do.
We need the heart transplant, because it's bound up in there.
Yeah. Yeah.
One of the interesting things, though, is that I guess written within this is that you see that the foolishness is not departed from the fool, you know, which means that there is no repentance.
Right.
You know, when Jesus does that work on the fool and grants him to not be a fool any longer, it's apparent and obvious in his repentance.
It is.
You know, the change of heart, change of mind, change of orientation, the willingness to confess and to say, you know, I was wrong, or to confess sin, and to say that the Lord is right, just an open-mindedness. But, you know, sometimes I look at myself and, you know, I can still see that I can play the fool and not be ready to admit or to confess or to change. And those are areas that the Lord, you know, works with us in.
Yeah.
But, you know, when we're in that state of mind, we're like this.
Yeah.
You know, like this fool that followed. And even if God takes you to the mat about something, you still haven't humbled and repented. You're playing the fool. And I think the Lord deals with us that way.
Yeah, he does. I've had to go back to my kids and apologize to them for being the way I was and ask them to forgive me and ask God to forgive me because I dealt with them in the wrong way. And I think if you don't do that, they're going to know you were wrong. They're going to know you were just standing up for, you know, your way or whatever it is, you know. So you have to go back and repent and deal with that, because it happens sometimes. Hopefully that, you know, we're talking about your tender heart. It's hard to deal with a kid that's not, that doesn't care. A kid that says, I don't care what you think or feel, you know, I'm going to have my way. Unless the Lord intervenes with that person's conscience. It's, you know, that's kind of like her younger brother. We were talking about him this morning. He never submitted to her father's discipline his whole life. Ended up in an early grave because he never submitted to anybody's discipline. And he couldn't. The Lord didn't intervene and change his heart, because I could have been the same way. I think the Lord intervened in my heart early on because I wasn't as rebellious as I could have been. But I think he did work on me even before what I call being saved. He was working with me my whole life. So that's the prayer that I have for my grandkids and for the kids of the church here, that their conscience would be tenderized. Maybe with one of them little hammers with all the bumps on it, they tenderize their conscience, you know. So, yes.
I was going to say that, you know, conversion is a spiritual thing. And here it seems like the fool, it's talking about the fool being put in the mortar and pestles, or something is ground. That what I see is that it doesn't matter all the external things unless there's that spiritual aspect.
Amen.
We're not going to be converted. A lot of times we hear, and other churches and stuff, all this thing, that they're trying to scare a person into heaven. You
know, right.
All kinds of bad things are going to happen to you. Well, kind of being a fool, all these things can happen. You know?
Right.
Still on, man.
Right.
Still on turn.
Yeah.
It's God. It works and work.
Amen.
Yes,
yeah,
it's like they talk about the someone said there's no atheists in a foxhole, but there are sometimes right after they crawl out. Boy, I got through that. And then he forgets about what he said, you know. So you're right. Unless God changes their heart, unless God intervenes in them, there's no hope for a fool. These last five verses, that they all go together. So, Carolyn, can you read 23 to 27 for us?
Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will be for your clothing, the goats will bring price of the field, and there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and sustenance for your maidens.
Well, I think a lot of that boils down to being a good steward of what God's given you. You know, in my younger days, the 60s, 70s, was the heyday of construction for my work. There was a lot of work in California and in different factories and the dams and the powerhouses and car plants. We had two major automobile plants right here in the Bay Area. And every year that was a big overtime job for me. We go in there and work 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, make a lot of overtime money. I was young and foolish and spent most everything because I figured there's a check coming next week. Until I got a little older and the Lord tempered my ways with that I started thinking about what's going to happen. You know, I never did save enough money, but I'm not poor. I mean, God's taking care of me, but if the Social Security stopped and my carpenter's pension stopped, my lifestyle would certainly change a lot. I didn't pay enough attention to my flocks when I was young, or pay enough attention to my herd. So my encouragement to you gentlemen is to do that, and you women, whoever's working. When the grass disappears and new growth is seen, the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. So gather in while you're able to gather in. Tomorrow is another day. It's like the one in James. Don't say you're going to go to this, I'll paraphrase it. Don't go to say you're going to go to this other city and engage in business and make a lot of money. Say, if the Lord wills, I'll go over there and engage in business and do well. If the Lord wills. Huh? Any thoughts about this whole thing here? About, you know, it's an agrarian society here, you know, raising the flocks and taking care of the sheep and the goats. In some ways, it's a lot simpler than what we deal with. And if you got milk, goat's milk to drink, which I don't particularly like, and young goats to sell, well, you're doing okay, I guess.
Right. The overarching, I think, over all these is from the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And this righteousness and all these other things shall be added unto you.
Yeah. I'm a guy that kind of initiated this whole Proverbs thing, Larry and I talking, because of my way my brain works. I like things to be kind of, you know, the contrast you see in Proverbs. Is this in, and there's this way. Is this way, and then there's this way. And which one do you want, you know? And that's why when I first started reading Proverbs as a new Christian, I just fell in love with the book. I thought, oh, here's some things I can latch on to. Here's some things I can deal with in my life. There's nothing, not very often is there anything vague and hard to understand in Proverbs. It just spells it out for you. And I love that about Proverbs, and I'm glad we did this study. We're going to have another couple weeks, I guess. You're going to teach again? Or no?
I got the last one.
Oh, you got the last one. Okay.
I think I have next week.
All right, here's a... Yeah, Brian's got next week, and then it's Chris is going to be here. Oh, you got the last one on the 29th. So. Yeah. October 6th.
You know, Bill, one of the things about Proverbs along the contrast is that it's not limited to just the subject.
Right.
Especially in this case right here, this is talking about tending to things if you want to benefit and reap from it.
Yes.
That applies to the spiritual life.
Yes.
You have to tend to your spiritual life. It's not something that's just going to exist. It might. I mean, the Lord, you know, you really lose assurance and a whole host of other things by not tending to your spiritual life. It does great harm.
It does.
If you are in the Lord will keep you, the Lord will preserve you. That's all well and true. But one of the signs is that you're motivated and inspired to seek the Lord, His will, His mind, and His heart, that He's really working in you. As Peter, you know, Peter says in 2 Peter, you know, if these things are in you and increasing, you know, you're not unfruitful. But it also tends to things about, you know, our life, since we do live in a culture, you know, people just spending money and having other things done for them and whatnot. People can tend to get lazy, yep, even in their off time. And even I think even some Christians can suffer from that. It's something that has to be tended to even in their life, like with their house. I mean, I'm bad about that. I'm always finding somebody's time to go work on my house, you know, because I've never seemed to have time to work on myself. Or finances, you know, like you mentioned, you know, planning for the future. There's various areas in our life where this section is very wise. In each one of these areas of your life, you know, not just your home, your kids.
Yep.
They're attending to that. If you want to reap the benefit of, there's a wisdom of Proverbs that applies to it. You ignore it, you let it go. You can't hope but nothing but nettles and thorns and thistles to overgrow your kids' hearts, or
right,
to overgrow your home, or to, yeah, overgrow your finances. You know.
If you don't ever teach at home, how do you know what they're learning at school? You know, not that the school is all bad, but there are certain things out there that they're not not Christian things, that's for sure. See on the internet, the president thinks that sex education in kindergarten is a good time to start that. I don't know what he means by that. I just read the headline. I thought, well, I don't think kindergartners need to know whether who a boy and a girl are. That's about all they need to know at this time in their life. So, I don't know where all that comes from. Anyway, I'll close in prayer. We'll be done a little bit early, but is there something anybody here wants to bring to prayer, not wait for Wednesday night? No? Yes?
I'd like to bring up Daniel again.
Oh, all right. He has to earn his privileges, and his privileges have been put off because he's been in two or three fights. And I'm not a psychiatrist. And this is the little boy that was adopted by my daughter who to me, shows signs of being a sociopath. At this point, he seems to have no conscience. Totally. The only thing that matters is Daniel. And for a 10-year-old boy, that may not be all that. Pardon?
He's 13.
13 now. Well, he was 10 when they adopted him, and that's when I spent most time with him early on. God needs to quicken his conscience, because when he was quite young, he stole a neighbor's car, drove it, and wrecked it. And one of the people said to him, "Now, you've hurt this guy, caused a lot of damage. Your finances cost him a lot of money. Wrecked his car." He says, "I've got a couple more. What's the big deal?" no conscience. What he said was, "I know what I did wrong, and I'll do it different next time." You go, So that's why he's in the lockup. He just can't quit from doing things he shouldn't do. And our prayer for him is that God would soften his conscience, change his heart. Maybe his parents were druggies, and his father was so blown out of it that his mother would kind of just lead the father around. My daughter had met the parents, so I don't know if there's a physical problem there or not. But let's pray for Daniel. God can heal that physical problem too. If not, he's going to spend his whole life incarcerated in some jail. So, anybody else? You probably didn't need to know all that, but I thought I'd help you pray for him a little bit. Okay. I'll pray and then close. Father, we come and we do pray for Daniel every morning. We'll had our brothers and sisters with us now as we pray for him. We know that you are his only hope. We pray that you will reach into this boy's life and change his heart and his mind, heal what needs to be healed. If there's demons there, take the demons from him, Lord. We ask you to deal with him, cause him to repent, cause him to turn to you, because that's his only hope. In Jesus' name we ask this, Father. We thank you that we could spend a little time together today and talk about a few verses in Proverbs, and that your love is felt by us, and that you direct our steps as we make our plans each and every day. We thank you for the Reynolds cabin that's not been destroyed by fire. We know that your will is always done in our lives and with our possessions. We pray. We thank you for taking care of that cabin, that home. Lord, thank you for this fellowship. And we pray that some seeds that were sown here with the kids and the families at the school this week would take root, and people would desire to hear more about you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.